so today we want to, go into the book of Numbers. You know, the Torah portion is Balak. It was named after Balak, a Moabite king. But before I do that, you know, we are entering into a three-week period. It has historically been one of the saddest in Jewish history. The 3 weeks, as it is called, begins on the 17th of Tammuz, which is this coming Tuesday. And the 3 weeks last till the 9th of Av, which is on August the 1st. And so the feast of, or the beginning of Tammuz begins at the time of fasting. And this whole 3 weeks is really a period of mourning for the destruction of the first and the second temple in Jerusalem, and many other tragedies that have happened to Israel during these 3 weeks throughout their history. And we'll be reminded of the significance of this as we get closer to the 9th of Av, which is really the saddest day in Jewish history, that so many tragedies have all occurred on that one day. And the 17th day of Tammuz is traditionally considered the time when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and he saw the children of Israel sinning by worshiping the golden calf, and he broke the Ten Commandments, the tablets, and that was on the 17th of Tammuz. It's on this day that Roman rulers forbade sacrifices to make to be in the Second Temple period in 69 CE, BC, or AD. And in the following year, the walls of the old city were breached. And the attack led to the destruction of the temple, which occurred on the 9th of Av. And the 3 weeks is known in Hebrew as Ben Hametzarim, or literally within the straits or within the borders. And this name comes from a verse in the book of Lamentations, which is always read on Tisha B'Av. In fact, the whole book of Lamentations is read during Tisha B'Av. But it begins, there's one scripture that is read. Judah has been led away into captivity, oppressed with cruel slavery. She lives among foreign nations and has no place of rest. Her enemies have chased her down, and she has nowhere to turn. And that was really the whole experience of the Jewish people for the last 2,000 years. But after 2,000 years, Israel has finally returned home from exile among the nations and has found a resting place in their ancient homeland. But she's still surrounded by enemies who continually threaten her existence. And one day, the scriptures say all the nations will be gathered together against Israel. And at that point, they will have nowhere to turn. And they'll turn to Adonai, and they'll say, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we know that's when Messiah returns, when they realize they have nowhere else to turn but to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in this week's parasha, there's a very important truth that I want to speak on, the power of the blessing and the curse. And we've spoken on this before, but there's some new insight that I want to share today. But, this power of the blessing applies to Israel, but also it applies to us in terms of our relationship with one another. Part of the Abrahamic covenant said, I will bless those who bless my people, and I'll curse those who curse them too. In context, of course, it's talking about God's covenant promise to Israel, but it also applies to believers as well. Because whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're male or female, we've all been grafted together into the rich root of the olive tree, and we've become fellow partakers in the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. And we've been richly blessed with the gift of salvation, with eternal life, with the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. And the list goes on and on. We've experienced God's forgiveness. There's so much blessing that we've experienced, where God has imparted his favor upon us because we acknowledged our sin and we received him as our Messiah and Lord. And so there's a calling on our lives to bless and to be a blessing. So this week's parasha will give us a revelation of the outworking of the Abrahamic covenant in our lives. And the parasha is named after Balak, the king of Moab, who begins an interaction with a well-known pagan prophet called Balaam. And King Balak and the Moabites were a nation that were well-versed in the occultic arts, involved in sorcery and all kinds of occultic practices. And Balak became alarmed because Israel was a great multitude. They're walking across the desert, this great multitude of people, and they're covering the land as they're journeying to the wilderness. And so Balak was fearful because they're gaining dramatic victories over their enemies, Sihon and Og, who refused them. Last week we talked about how Sihon and Og refused Israel passage. They refused hospitality. They refused to let them pass through the land. And so it created a lot of inconvenience for Israel. They had to make a big detour. And so it caused a lot of discontent, a lot of grumbling and complaining. And they sent the entire army out in the desert to oppose Israel. But Israel overpowered and defeated them. And so Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to Sihon and Og, and also the Amorites, because the Amorites were also another people who refused them entry. And so Moab became terrified because there were so many Israelites. And they heard what God did to the Egyptians when he brought Israel out of Egypt. And so Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And he said to the elders of Midian, "This multitude will lick up everything around us like the ox licks up the grass of the field." So he was fearful. If we turn to Numbers 22, verse 5. It says that Balak, the son of Zippor, was the king of Moab at that time. And he sent messengers to summon Balaam, the son of Beor, near the river in his native land, saying to him, "Look now, a people has come out of Egypt. See now, they cover the surface of the earth and are settling beside us. Come now, curse this people for me, because they are too strong for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them away from the country. I know that whoever you bless will be blessed, and whoever you curse will be cursed." Now, there was a strong belief that ancient nations had regarding the power of the blessing and the curse. They really believed that you could pronounce blessings and curses, and that obviously comes from some of their occultic practices, where they could pronounce a curse upon people. In this case, it was a nation. You know, in today's society, we tend to downplay such things unless people are involved in some occultic practices. Well, often we've often heard of leaders of nations use arrogant and boastful words, cursing Israel and threatening to annihilate them. Even the media is guilty of cursing Israel and speaking evil through fake news and through false reports. Yet none of these leaders are ever held accountable for their words or their actions. You know, this past week, some member nations of UNESCO declared the city of Hebron a Palestinian World Heritage Site. And it was a burial place of the three patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their families. It was a place where Abraham purchased this land. And the city, it was a place where their King David ruled for a number of years. So they're declaring it a Palestinian World Heritage Site. And last year, UNESCO declared the Temple Mount, the site of the first and second temples, and the adjacent Western Wall as Muslim sites. And declared the old city of Jerusalem as a World Heritage Site endangered by Israel. And from 2009 to 2013, UNESCO adopted 46 resolutions against Israel compared to only one against any other country, and that was Syria. So we hear a lot of these words, these boastful words being spoken, these cursing words, these arrogant words being spoken. There's actually, I'm not sure if you're aware, that there was a book that a Jewish person just recently published a couple of months ago. It was entitled The History of the Palestinians from Ancient Times to the Modern Era. I'm not sure if any of you have heard that. But it was a top-selling book on Amazon until they decided to pull it. And you know, you open the book, and after a brief introduction, the rest of the pages of the book are empty. And the point is that there is no history of the Palestinians. And that's the point of what the author was trying to communicate. There's no history of the Palestinians. There's no ancient history. It's all fake history. But you know, that's the kind of world we live in today. You know, people are willing to deny the past, regardless of what the past is. But be assured, Yeshua said in Matthew 12, I tell you that on the day of judgment, men will give account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so many leaders of nations are bringing a curse upon their nation for speaking such evil of Israel in particular. But you know, Yeshua demonstrated the power of the blessing and the curse to his disciples in Matthew 21, verse 19. He says, when Yeshua saw a fig tree, it tells us, Matthew 21, when Yeshua saw a fig tree by the side of the road, he found on it only leaves but no fruit. He cursed the fig tree, saying, may you never bear fruit again. And the fig tree shriveled up at once. And the next morning when Yeshua's disciples were passing by, they're amazed when they saw how the fig tree withered away to its roots so quickly. And Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And there's a whole deeper meaning to that, but you know, how did Yeshua curse the fig tree? Through the power of his words. He spoke and the fig tree, you know, withered. Yeshua used the cursing the fig tree to teach his Talmudim about the power of the spoken word and the power of faith-filled prayer. Because he went on to say, truly I tell you in Matthew 21, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can speak to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but trusts what he says will happen, and it shall be for him. And I don't believe that Yeshua is talking about a literal mountain, but he's talking about a mountain in our lives, an obstacle that is so major, so big, like even, you know, what Roberto was just testifying with, you know, that sickness and others, you know, a mountain, an obstacle that is so big that we cannot even see a way through it. But Yeshua said, if you have faith to believe, whatever you pray and ask, believe that you have received it, and it will be given to you. So as God's people, we need to understand the power of our words when we speak and when we pray, and realize it's a power of God's word. It's a power of God's word only that can affect change in people's hearts. So that's why we need to use our words wisely to bless and not curse others, especially if we want God to entrust us with greater measure of his authority. Proverbs reminds us that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We can speak life or death by our words. That's why we need to learn how to use our words wisely and well. And we often take more care in choosing the clothes that we wear each day than choosing the words that we speak. And just as our clothes can be a statement that can define outwardly what we are, what we look like and what is our style of clothing, also our words can be a statement of that, define outwardly who we are. You know, can define our reputation, our character, just by what comes out of our mouth. By our words, by our actions, by our behavior. You know, are we known as someone who walks in love and humility? Are we positive and encouraging? Do we have a heart to serve in the kingdom of God? Or are we one who is known as someone who complains, is negative and critical of others, who is self-righteous and arrogant, who has a poor attitude and expects others to serve them? The scriptures say, you shall know them by their fruits. Our fruits are, and our actions and our behavior, you know, they're observable. Our behavior, our actions are observable. The words that we speak, we can hear, we can listen. And we'll reveal our character and what we're like. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is a standard that determines how we walk out our faith. The fruit of the Spirit is observable. We can observe it as a believer. You know, if a believer is walking in love, we know whether someone's walking in love. Whether they are joyful, if there's peace in their heart, Or are they ones who worry and have fear and anxiety? Whether they're patient and kind in how they treat others? Whether they are good, faithful, and gentle with others? Whether they exercise self-control in the words they speak, in their actions and behavior? These seven virtues of the Spirit are evidence of one who is filled with the Spirit. You know, a Jewish writer, you know, Rabbi Milton Steinberg, was quoted as saying, "When I was young, I admired clever people. Now that I'm older, I admire kind people." This rabbi had come to understand that life is a greater accomplishment to be kind to others than to be clever and shrewd. I know I would rather hang around a kind person than someone who complains and is critical and judgmental. You know, everything that comes out of their mouth is just negative and they're arrogant. And, you know, God wants us to walk in the fruit of the Spirit as believers. He wants us to express the manifest the character of the Messiah in us, because it's Messiah in us. So this week's parasha, Balaam had an outward form of spirituality. He had an outward form of godliness. But he was an intriguing character. He was honor-driven. He was arrogant and a self-serving prophet. Balak, the king of Moab, wanted to hire Balaam to curse Israel and promised to honor him and give him riches. And Balak obviously had no clue who the God of Israel was and why God had chosen Israel as a nation. Because God's purpose for Israel was that they would be a blessing to the nations. And here this king wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and God wanted Israel to be a blessing to the nations. That was part of the Abrahamic covenant. In union or seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That God wanted Israel to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, to bring salvation to the world, to be light, to be a servant nation. You know, Israel is God's key to world redemption. And that's why they're facing so much adversity, why they're facing so much spiritual warfare, because the enemy is much more aware of how important Israel is than most believers. The entire destiny of the nations is linked to God's plan and purpose for Israel. So Balak, you know, Israel is just becoming established as a nation, but Balak had no clue, nor did any other nation at that time have any clue why God had chosen Israel. But you know, Balak's name means destroyer, one who lays desolate. He wanted to destroy Israel and lay God's people desolate. But the scriptures say, "He who touches Israel touches the apple of my eye." Abdi commanded Balaam not to go to Balak. The Lord said, "Do not curse them, for they are blessed." So Balaam did not go. But then Balak sent a large delegation to try and convince Balaam to change his mind and come. Somehow Balak thought that, well, the Adonai might change his mind and allow him to curse God's people. But what does it say in Numbers 23, verse 19? It makes it very clear. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not do it? Or promise and not fulfill it? We do. We speak and then not and promise, and then we don't fulfill, follow through. But God speaks and he acts. What he promises, he fulfills. Look, I received the command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot change it. So Balaam came across as being really spiritual, it tells us. And he tells the king, Moab officials got back. This is Numbers 22, verse 14. So Moab officials got up, went back to Balaam and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Balak again sent out other dignitaries, more numerous and honored than these. They came to Balaam and said, "Thus says Balak, son of Zippor, please let nothing keep you from coming to me. I will richly reward you, and everything you tell me I will do." But Balaam answered Balak's servants, "Even if Balak gave me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot cross beyond the mouth of Adonai my God to do anything small or great. But now, you may send the night here too. You may spend the night here, then I may find out something, anything else that I may say to me." So he's kind of holding out there. So he came across as being really spiritual. If you give me a house full of silver and gold, I cannot do what God's not commanded me to do. But he said, stay here another night. Maybe the Lord will change his mind. So Balaam was determined to go. And so after I said, you are to speak only what I command you to speak. He realized that Balaam was stubborn, like his donkey. And he was determined that he wanted to go. So God was going to use Balaam as an example into the king of Balak and also nations and other future generations of God's declaration of Israel as a nation. But when Balaam was on the way to meet Balak, he had a very strange encounter, as we've read. The Lord opened the eyes of his donkey that he was riding on. The donkey saw, here Balaam was a prophet. His eyes weren't open, but yet a donkey's eyes were open. And he saw an angel of the Lord blocking the path with a sword drawn. And so the donkey went off the path to avoid this angel. And Balaam was so angry, he began beating his donkey. And then suddenly Adonai opened the mouth of the donkey and he began to speak. This is the first record of a man carrying on a conversation with a donkey that I'm aware of. And it's like, Balaam was just being totally natural about it. He started carrying on. He said, what are you, you're a donkey. You're not supposed to be speaking. But Balaam confessed. He says, I've sinned. Now, if this is displeasing your eyes, I'll go back home. This is, he said this to the Lord. The Lord said, go. But speak only the words that I tell you to speak. So the parasha describes how Balaam tried to curse Israel three times. But he was prevented by Adonai from doing so. As much as he wanted to curse, God prevented him. God controlled his words. So only what came out of his mouth is what God told him to say. God promised Abraham, I will bless those who bless my people, and I will curse them who curse them too. You know, the Lord's, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, they're permanent, they're unchanging. Let me just read these three, just really briefly. These three examples of how Balak wanted Balaam to curse. Numbers 23, verse 7. I don't have time to read through it all. If you haven't read it all, I encourage you to read through this Torah portion. It's very interesting. Okay. It says here that Balaam went back to him. Behold, he was standing beside his offering with all the princes of Moab. And he uttered this oracle and said, from Aram, Balak brought me, Moab's kings from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse one whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce one whom Adonai has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see him. From the heights I behold him. Look, he lives as a nation apart, does not consider himself as being like the other nations. Who can count Jacob's dust? Who can number a fourth of Israel? Let my soul die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. So here, how can I denounce whom Adonai has not denounced? And it says that Israel is a nation living apart, set apart. And that's exactly what God called Israel to be, a nation set apart from the other nations. And that's why Israel has always had a challenge, in trying to be set apart because they wanted to be like the other nations. And so here it tells us that Balak was angry, and once again he asked him to go to another place, and so he went up and set up some more sacrifices, and then he asked him to try and curse Israel once again in Numbers 23, verse 13. Come with me to another place where you can see part of them only. And curse them for me from there. He took them up to lookout field on top of a Pisgah. And he beside his offering, he said, Adonai met Balaam and put a message into his mouth and said, see, Adonai met Balaam and he put a message in his mouth and said, return to Balak and speak thus. So he went to him and behold, he and the princes were standing beside the offering. And then he says, God is not a man who lies or son of man that changes his mind. Does he speak and not do it? Or promise not fulfill it. I received command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot change it. He is blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is to be seen in Jacob. No misery in Israel. Adonai, their God, is with them. The king's shout is among them. God is bringing them from Egypt with a strong horn of wild ox. There's no sorcery effective against Jacob. So Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them or bless them at all. He was getting really angry. And so he says, let's go to another place. Perhaps I'll be pleasing to God and you may curse them for me from there. So Balak was pretty stubborn, and he was quite convinced that he didn't want to give up on this. And when Balaam realized it was pleasing in the eyes of Adonai to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorceries as at other times, but turned his face toward that wilderness. Lifting up his eyes, Balaam saw Israel dwelling by tribes, and the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of the Lord, came over him, and he uttered this oracle and said, this is the oracle of Balaam, and the oracle of a strong man whose eye has been opened, the oracle of one hearing God's speech, one seeing Shaddai's vision, one fallen down yet with eyes open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwellings, O Israel. Like valleys, they are spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by Adonai, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from his buckets, his seed by abundant water. His king will be greater than Agag. His kingdom will be exalted. He who blesses you will be blessed, and he who curses you will be cursed. So it says, Balak became furious at Balaam and struck his hands and said, I summon you to curse me, my enemies, but look, you have blessed them these three times. So as much as Balaam tried to curse Israel, Adonai prevented him. So Balaam came up with a different plan. And this is how this parasha ends. The only way to defeat Israel is to cause him to sin. So he said to Balak, if you want to destroy the Jews, entice the men with the Moabite women. So the strategy of Balaam was to call upon the women of Moab to seduce the men of Israel, both sexually and spiritually. And so they did. And unfortunately, many gave in to this temptation. And God was so angry with Israel that he sent a plague upon the congregation, and 22,000 men died because of this sin. If it wasn't for the zeal of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, that many more Israelites would have died. And so we know that the fate of Balaam was that later on in another Torah portion, you know, he ends up being killed by the sword. As the Lord said that they would take vengeance against the Moabites, and Balaam was fighting alongside of the Moabites, and he was killed by a sword. And then tells us in the New Covenant, it speaks of how he was eager for profit. He was more eager to be a prophet more than a prophet in ministry. And it says, Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, it tells us, because of his greed in 2 Peter. And so then I want to just kind of close off by saying, how does all this relate to us? I shared earlier that there's a principle in the Torah that expresses an important truth, the power of the blessing. And then we're commanded to bless and not to curse. And Paul said, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. On the Mount of Beatitudes, Yeshua gave an amazing sermon on the power of the blessing. And the Beatitudes tell us something very clearly. We can never be happy when we live self-centered lives. It says, that blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and when they revile you and cast you out for the name of the Son, for the Son's name's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So Yeshua, you know, takes, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just read just a few portions of that, you know, Sermon on the Mount, you know, that we're running out of time here. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there's a tremendous teaching on each one of those truths. See, Adonai uses his spoken blessing to impart divine favor to his people. And this is what the word blessing means. It's God's divine favor being imparted on his people. And the word blessing means to speak well of, to praise, to call down God's gracious power. It literally means to say good things or good words. There are at least 400 references to the word blessing in the scriptures. And in the Torah and the Tanakh, the word blessing is usually called Baruch. And also, another Hebrew word for a blessing is Esher, which is translated as happiness. Job 5:17 declares, "Blessed is the man whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." The New Covenant, there are two Greek words just translated as blessing. Makarios carries the meaning of happiness. And eulogio, it focuses on giving a good report. And that's where the word eulogy comes from, when we say something well about somebody when they passed away. You know that throughout Jewish history, the practice of blessing in the family has been ingrained and rooted in Jewish culture. You know, there's, you know, the time of every Shabbat when we gather together, we bless our sons, we bless our daughters, our wives and mothers, fathers and husbands. In the congregation, we proclaim the Aaronic benediction at the conclusion of every Shabbat service. There's a wonderful blessing that comes when we are in unity, the song that we sang earlier in the service. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Because there the Lord commands a blessing. When we're in unity, he commands a blessing to come upon us. That's why it's important for us to be in unity. But do you know that one of the greatest blessings of all, I'm just about finished here, one of the greatest blessings of all is Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces shalom, peace, who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. We know this is speaking about Israel in part. Let me just read just a little bit more of it. It says, the voice of your watchmen, they will lift up their voices, and together they will shout for joy, for they will see eye to eye when Adonai returns to Zion. Break forth in joy, sing together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For Adonai has comforted his people, his redeemed Jerusalem. Adonai has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations. All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. So this is speaking of Israel's return to Zion and how all the ends of the earth will one day see the salvation of our God when he redeems Israel. But Israel's salvation is the salvation of the nations. And this is our role as a Messianic congregation to proclaim the good news of salvation to the Jew first and to everyone else. There's no greater blessing that we can give to others than the gift of salvation. That's the greatest blessing of all. You know, Balak's name means destroyer. And Satan is a Balak of this world. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, to lay people's lives desolate. But Yeshua said, I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. And that's why Paul said in Romans 10, we've been commanded to bless others. And that's why we're to go into all the world and we're to proclaim the good news of peace. But as Paul says, how can they go unless we are sent? And that's where our part is, that we need to be willing to go out and we need to proclaim this good news of salvation that has touched our lives. And so I really pray that we will be obedient to God's calling on us. Because one day we will give an account of the judgment seat of the Messiah. And so I pray that our feet will be willing to bring the good news of happiness, to announce salvation in Yeshua to the ends of the earth, beginning in our own community here in Calgary. So I encourage you, you know, we've just formed a small little Gideon army to begin with. Just a small number of us have been going out during the week, but I encourage others to join together with us and let us fulfill God's desire. There's not His will for anyone to perish, but for all to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let me just close with a scripture from 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 16. And then we'll pray. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 16. I encourage you to take note of this. And this is kind of more related to a community of believers. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind. God wants us to be of one mind and one heart. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We are called to be a blessing because we inherited a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from the evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, always being ready to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and with fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct of Messiah may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So we've been called to be a blessing as we ourselves have been blessed. So Father, we just pray, Lord, as we have come together today, Lord, as we've looked at this account of Balak, whose name means destroyer. We know that we have an enemy in this world who comes to steal, to kill, destroy, and to seek to lay people's lives desolate. But you, Lord, you came to give life and life abundantly. Lord, you want us to bring this good news of salvation to the ends of the earth. Lord, beginning in our own community. Lord, to set people free. Because, Lord, people's hearts are open. They're hungry to know the truth. They're hungry to know what is their purpose in life. Why are they here? Lord God, help us to be good communicators of your truth so we can see many come into your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you, God, for your love for us. We pray that we would learn to be careful in how we speak, that we would speak words that will edify and build up one another. Lord, that you would forgive us of our complaining, of our negativity, of our apathy, of our judgmental heart, of our self-righteousness, whatever deeds of the flesh that we may fall into. Lord, help us to walk in the fruit of the Spirit and to emulate the character of Messiah in us. We walk with greater freedom and with greater liberty, with love and joy and peace in our hearts, so that we can be kind and patient and show self-control towards others. So, Father, thank you for what you're doing in our lives, and we pray that you would bless each one of us, encourage us, give us strength, God, to walk in a manner that is pleasing of your calling. And we just worship you, Father, for all that you're doing in us. We just praise you for Israel. We thank you for Israel. But we thank you, Lord, that Israel does have an important role, a major role in these last days. And God, help us to always be mindful that you have a plan and purpose for this nation. And that we are part of this nation, Father, through covenant.